then. Hey, I'll preach. Praise God. Amen. I'm excited. Hey, all ears. I mean, I'm excited about preaching. Praise God.
1 Corinthians chapter 2 tonight. And if you found your place there, we'll stand in reverence to the reading of the Word of God if you're physically able to. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And begin reading in verse number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1 says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration and of the Spirit and of power. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." And I want to end off reading there, and I want to preach to you with the Lord's help for a few minutes tonight on how to serve God successfully. How to serve God successfully. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for the opportunity to have it and to read it and study it and preach it. And Lord, I pray that you'd bless the reading of it tonight. I pray, Lord, that you would have your will and your way in the service tonight. Father, I thank you for the good services this morning, but Lord, the blessings of the morning will not suffice for the night. We need your help. And Father, I pray that you would give us that special touch that makes preaching. I pray, Lord, you would move, Lord, in the hearts of lives in your people. And Lord, I pray that this would not just be, Lord, words, but Lord, I pray that you would drive your word into our hearts, would help us to really hear from heaven tonight. And I pray for that lost soul that may be among us, that you would show them, Lord, their lost condition, that tonight, Lord, would be the night of salvation. They'd be saved, Lord, this day before it's eternally too late. Lord, we'll thank you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The Apostle Paul, again, writing here to the church at Corinth, and we've just closed out chapter 1, beginning in chapter 2, and he begins chapter 2 really by speaking of his gospel ministry among those in Corinth. Now, he's already been to Corinth, and that church has been established there, and this is if you remember, this is a letter that he's moved on, he's gone to other missionary journeys, and he's serving the Lord where the Lord's got him at that point. But the church at Corinth has sent the Apostle Paul a letter asking him questions regarding marriage, meats offered to idols, things like that. And before he gets into dealing with those issues and answering the questions that they're asking him, he sends back this letter and he begins to deal with some problems that are really already going on in the church that he's heard about. And so he's already been there, he's established them, and he's kind of reminding them at the first part of chapter 2, kind of reminding them of really how he served and the way his ministry went there. And whether they needed reminding or not, he's kind of emphasizing some points to his ministry. And the reason he's doing so is to emphasize what he spoke about in the previous chapter. If you back up to chapter 1, really just the last verse really would even suffice. He closes out chapter 1 under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit by saying that according as it is written, "He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." And so, of course, you remember chapter 1 dealing with that team spirit that's in the church and that there's kind of some tightness there, and they're you know, kind of at each other's throats over the preacher teams that they're all developing. Everyone's getting into their getting their team together, and And Paul basically writes to him and says that he's heard about this and these things are going on. And he begins to write, you know, towards the end of chapter 1, really regarding the main thing and emphasizing the fact that they're really emphasizing things and they're majoring on things that really just don't matter. And you know, the devil does that so much in our lives in the church today. I mean, the thing of distraction probably hinders Christians more than anything else. I mean, you know, when someone, even sin, it's talking about major sin. Even that begins with a distraction. Isn't that right? I mean, look at David's life when he committed that sin with Bathsheba. It started with the distraction of it. You know, staying home when he should have been out to war, should have been doing what he supposed to do, but he was no doubt distracted. And I tell you, the devil and the world and the flesh wants to distract us onto things that just don't matter. Get us fighting battles that it doesn't even matter if we win. You know what I'm saying? And that's what he's combating here, and he's writing to them about. And he's just finished talking about that, getting their minds back focused on what the main thing is. The preaching of the gospel. The gospel goes forth and all those things. And so, he's emphasizing what he spoke about there, and really that his ministry wasn't of the wisdom and power of man, but of God. And, you know, if anybody's going to do anything successful for God, it's going to come from the Lord. It's going to be because God does it. Isn't that right? None of us can ever serve God successfully in our own power. It's all got to come from the Lord. Amen? Y'all awake tonight? It's got to come from the Lord. It's got to be through His power. And so He's saying this because, again, the people in church are all focused and caught up in preacher worship. I'm of Paul, I'm of Peter, I'm of Apollos, I'm of this one, I'm on this team, that team, whatever. And Paul's reminding them that there is nothing in man. If you're hanging all your hopes and dreams on a man, you're going to be disappointed every time. Because listen, every man will disappoint you. I don't care how spiritual he is, how much he prays, how wonderful he is. And thank God for men of God. Amen. Thank God for the Samuels and the Senate Baloos and all these, you know, that generation that's quickly passing on. Thank God for the men of God in all of our lives. But if your hopes and dreams are hung on a man, you'll be disappointed every time. Amen. And you wouldn't have to look too far in my life or anybody else's here's life to find something that's going to disappoint you. Amen. We are all flesh and we're all fallible. And if we do anything for God, it's going to be because God does it. And so he's getting their attention off of man and reminding them that this thing's about Him. Not Him, but Him. Amen? It's all about the Lord. And if you want to never be disappointed, I tell you, you'll never be disappointed in Jesus. Amen? And so the church's contentions are over men. And Paul is saying that there is nothing in man. And you need to get your focus, your attention back on the main thing. And I think that's what the church of our day needs more than anything else, is getting our focus and our attention back on the main thing. I said it this morning, I'll say it again. We are not in the information age, we're in the misinformation age, the over-information age. And there is so much to distract us, things that are not even a sin in and of themselves, but they distract us. They steal away the seed of the Word of God that's been sown in our heart. I mean, things as simple as just the conversation that we have, meaningless conversations. You know, when God could be working in our heart, we could be exhorting and edifying one another. But, you know, we'll sit around and talk about things that don't matter. And we'll, you know, hear a good message and then we'll leave out and get our mind on something else and never think about it again. I tell you, those are the distractions that the devil uses to keep us from going, from growing, to keep us from moving forward, to keep our attention off the main thing, to keep your attention off the main thing. You want to know what the greatest hindrance probably to your prayer life is? You said, but how do you know what the greatest hindrance to my prayer life is? Because it's the same hindrance to my prayer life. You know what it probably is? Distraction. You get distracted. You know what probably the greatest hindrance to your devotion time and just walking with God and reading your Bible and all those things? You know what probably is? If I had to guess for you, it's probably distraction. You get caught up in something and lose track of time. I mean, you read a chapter in your Bible and it feels like you've been reading for 4 hours, but you scroll through Facebook, you know, for what feels like 10 minutes, and you look up and that power's going by, you know? Or you can sit and veg out from the TV for hours on end. I mean, I've given you the statistic before. I'm going to go through it again. How much TV the average American family watches every day, and how much media the average youth in America takes in every day. All these things. I tell you what it is. It is distraction. Distraction. And getting their focus on the main thing. And there's nothing in man. So we can all take a lesson from the Apostle Paul's ministry here. Because that's what he begins chapter 2 talking about. Reminding them really of what his ministry was there. Because even those that are on Team Paul at Corinth, he doesn't want them on Team Paul. He's not interested in them being on Team Paul. He's not interested in building up a following and having it being everybody's favorite preacher. And he's reminding them of that right here so that they'll know whether it's him or any other preacher or any other person. Listen, your hope better not be in them. Your hope better be in the Lord. And if you're going to serve successfully, if you're going to serve God successfully, you're going to have your attention and your heart in the right place. I tell you, a lot of people, I say it, you know, shamefully, I guess. I mean, that even a lot of church people, I mean, their hope was hung on Donald Trump. I mean, it was hung. I mean, like the future of America and the future of the church. And I don't deny that he did some good things. And I don't deny that he did protect churches and preachers. And I don't deny that those were good days that I missed with him being in the White House. There ain't no doubt about that. But listen to me. It didn't wreck my life when Biden got elected. Listen, I didn't lose sleep over that. And you shouldn't either. Amen? Because our hope is not in a man. God will raise up a man if he wants to. And God will tear down a man if he wants to. Our hope is in Him. And that's what Paul is emphasizing, that if you're going to serve successfully, He's our pattern. This is how I served. Do it like me. Amen? He doesn't say that, but He is our pattern. And I'm simply saying we can see some lessons in all of our lives as individuals how you can serve God successfully if you do it the way Paul did it. And I see three things here, three things that are dealt with in his ministry that if you'll serve God successfully, you'll do it this way. First of all, I want to talk about the manner of his ministry. Look in verse 1. He says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God." Okay? The manner of his ministry there. This is the way he served. And do you know that the way you serve God is important to your success? You can't just serve God anyway. You sure can't serve God your way. And you can't serve God the world's way or the religion's way. You've got to serve God God's way. And Paul is emphasizing in verse 1, this is the manner, this is the way that I served. And if you'll be successful in your ministry, if I'd be successful in my ministry, we're going to have to do it God's way, in the manner in which God intends us to. You say, well, what exactly are you talking about? See, the world would call Paul's ministry, if they were to put a tag, put a word on Paul's ministry, I believe the word would be deficient. Because Paul never attempted to be flashy. I mean, based on his writings under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he never attempted to sway people with worldly wisdom. He never attempted to impress anybody with clever speech or preach. As far as I know, Paul never tried to preach a great sermon. Based on his own testimony, he just preached the truth. He just preached the truth. If it's a great sermon, God will make it a great sermon. But he never, based on his own testimony, he never attempted or set out to be a great preacher or to be, you know, a great orator or preach great messages or to plant a bunch of churches and have his name remembered, have his name, you know, up in lights or, you know, he never set out to do anything. It's based on his own testimony. He set out to serve God and to do the will of the Father. Do it God's way and just do what God wanted him to do. That's the way that he served. And so, you know, the world, if they looked at Paul, they would probably say deficient. And I think probably we would all be surprised if Paul were here right now. I don't think Paul and many of the other men in the Scripture, the Bible records, I think we'll be surprised when we actually get to heaven to find out that they were not the comic book superhero characters that we built them up to be. You know, you see those pictures like, you know, where people have like, you know, made depictions of different biblical, you know, accounts or whatever, like maybe where Moses, you know, and he's standing there at the Red Sea and he's got that rod, you know, he's holding that rod up and all that hair is just blowing in the wind and the whole thing just looks so majestic, you know. And man, if you ever notice some Bible characters, they always got a lot of muscles and stuff. They're always like real athletic looking. And I think we'll be surprised when we get to heaven to find out that they were nothing like they were ever depicted to be in this world or even in our minds sometimes. By all accounts, Paul could have possibly been a sickly man. Matter of fact, he goes on to talk about that later on. Verse 3, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And all of that alludes to his physical condition. You study it out, it alludes directly to his physical condition. Talking about how he was physically. No doubt talking about being fragile in body. And so I'm just simply saying, the world would look at him, say he's deficient. You know, he's got this thorn in the flesh. He's never tried to be a great preacher. He's very plain in speech. You know, I mean, all the things that the Bible says about him, and when the world says you got to have glamour, you got to have good looks, you got to have money in the bank, you got to have all this stuff. And Paul didn't have any of those things. As a matter of fact, he was persecuted. He was beat to death, nearly beat to death, multiple times in his life. He was left for dead at least once in his life, shipwrecked multiple times, all these things. And the world would look at that and say, if that's ministry, I don't want it. But if all the deficiencies, what the world would call deficiencies in Paul, you know what the Spirit would say? They would say assets. The world would say deficiency. The Spirit would say assets. You say, Brother Jared, why are you telling me this? Because you probably look at all the deficiencies in your life. I'm not this, and I'm not that, and I wish I was more of this, and I wish I was more of that, and I wish I was better at this, and I wish I was better at that. And by the way, you should strive to be the best you can be, and you should cultivate the areas you're deficient in, but don't ever let it keep you from serving God. Amen? Because listen, when I am weak, He is strong, Paul said. Amen? And God doesn't use the best. He used the available. Amen? And it's been said many times that the best ability is availability. So he's reminding them that he never tried building a following there. Reminding them of the way that he came and served. And notice what he says in verse 1. He said he came not with excellency of speech. That is, again, he spoke plainly and humbly. He let the Holy Spirit do the persuading. Amen. Look in verse 4. Look what he says in verse 4. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. Listen, I'm not against at all a good worldly illustration. An illustration that is of this world. By the way, Jesus isn't against them either because he used them all the time. We call them parables, isn't that right? An earthly story with a heavenly meaning. I'm not one bit against that. I think you can drive home a great point and help break things down and help people understand it. But listen to me. Gospel preaching, true preaching isn't all illustrations. Amen? And I tell you what's going to change somebody's life and change their eternity a whole lot quicker than a good tear-jerking story is the gospel. Amen? The preaching of the cross. That is what makes the difference. And see, the world would say, Paul's so deficient in his preaching because all he ever does is preach on that cross. All he ever does is talk about Christ. All he ever does is talk about that gospel. And so the world would say, you got to have more than that, Paul. But I got news for him. You don't have to have more than that. That's all that you need. In fact, if you move to something more than that, you've taken a step back. And that's true for all of us. That's true for all of us. And I'm saying this because the devil will make you and me feel deficient and inferior, and the religion of the day will make you and me feel deficient and inferior because we're not seeing the results and we're not seeing all that they're seeing, all those things. And the temptation is to adjust the message. The temptation is to do what will get results and what will appeal to people's mind and what will, you know, get people to agree. That's always a temptation. But that's not what Paul did. And I'd say Paul was successful, wouldn't you? If you want to be success, notice, look at his manner. He said, not with excellency of speech within, he said, or of wisdom either. Or of wisdom. Now that doesn't mean his message was unintelligent. Paul was a very intelligent man. By today's standards, he's probably a genius. Probably way smarter than, you know, most of these professors and stuff now. Paul was a very intelligent, educated man. It doesn't mean his message wasn't practical and didn't apply to the people of that day. That's not what he's saying at all. But he's just simply saying that he just didn't wow them with an impressive speech or with cleverness or some big dynamic message that made them say, man, that's the greatest preaching I've ever heard. And by the way, I'm not against messages like that. I've heard some messages that have really stuck with me. And God's used them and God's blessed them. But the second that I set out to do that or to be that, to be the preacher that wows everybody, it's the second that I'm missing serving God successfully. You might build up a following and you might be successful in this world, but you'll not be successful in serving God. And if you want to be successful in serving God, listen, never try to impress. Because we're not here to impress anybody. Paul never tried to wow them. He never tried to impress them. Rather, he just simply gave them the truth from God. You know, that's what God expects. That's the only thing God expects of all of us. That's all He expects. We were talking around the table today. You know, the Word of God holds back the forces of evil. And whenever we live what is right and we declare what is right before a lost world, it does more in them than you will ever realize it does. They may never say anything. You may never see it written all over their face. You may never even see them change. But I'm telling you, when you live right, and you do right, and you walk right, and you declare the Word of God, you're inviting people to church, and you're passing out tracts, and you're giving the gospel, and you're witnessing, doing what you can, and praying for people, and trying to get people the gospel, and win people to the Lord, and you're doing all those things, and your lifestyle matches it, and all those things, I'm telling you, you may never see results, but you will be successful serving God. And that's what matters. Now, the reason why he did this, he said, declaring unto you the testimony of God. I didn't do it with excellency of speech or of wisdom. He said, but I declare to you the testimony of God. And the reason he never tried to wow them or impress them or woo them or convert them with his own clever speech, the reason is in verse 5. He says that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. You win somebody by your clever speech, it's gonna be your clever speech and your wisdom that they're standing in. And it ain't going to last. And Paul wanted them to have a firm foundation. If anybody's going to have a firm foundation, they're going to have to be one God's way. And so, always do your best for God, but never try to impress. Always do your best, but never try to impress. Always remember that everything you're doing, it's all about Him. I'm doing it for Him. This is for His glory. This is for His honor. Amen. When you witness and you invite someone to church or you give somebody a tract, whatever, listen, do it to the glory of God. The manner of His ministry. But then we also see the motive for His ministry. Talking about how to serve God successfully. We see the motive for His ministry in verse 2. He says, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We see in that verse what motivated Paul in his ministry. Was it motivated by fame or fortune or following? See, not only is the way you serve important to your success, but the why you serve is important to your success. As a matter of fact, the why you serve generally will dictate the way you serve. It'll show up in the way that you serve. And Paul didn't just do it the right way and in the right manner, but he had the right motive, the right why. See, we get some insight in this verse into his motive in his ministry there at Corinth. What really drove him? And the first thing you'll notice, and it's important to see, one of the first words he says in that verse, first words used, is for I determined. I determined. That word determines means to decide. He made up his mind. He made a decision. He determined, he made a determination that he was going to do something. Well, what is it that he was determined to do? What did he make up his mind to do? He said, not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. In other words, now again, I'm going to remind you, he is still dealing with this team spirit in the church. They are so caught up in frivolous things that do not matter. Their favorite preacher, and there's contentions over that. It's okay to have a favorite preacher, but it's not okay to be contentious over it. Amen? Hang all your hopes and dreams on it. When they fall, you fall. Amen? And that's what he's still dealing with. That's what all this is connected to. That's why he's saying what he's saying right now. And what he's saying basically in this statement is that he is not interested. When he had his ministry and served them there at Corinth, he was reminding them that he was not interested in all of the frivolous things, but he was single-minded. Single of goal. He declared, he determined not to know anything among them save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He emphasized the cross. And by the way, that is the main work of Christ on earth. The cross. That's what he came to do, was to die on that cross. He didn't get all caught up in, you know, programs. He didn't get all caught up in you know, financial seminars and all those things. And I'm not necessarily against all that stuff. But listen, the main focus is the cross. That's what he's telling them. See, successful ministry is one motivated by the cross and declaring it. Your motive, if you're going to serve God successfully, it's got to be that cross. We sung the song, I think, this morning, Oh, How I Love Jesus. You know, I was thinking as we were singing that song that really that ought to be the tagline of all of our lives. That ought to be the epitaph of all of our lives. There's everything we do, every move we make, every word we say, every prayer we pray, everything, every decision we make, all hinges, it ought to hinge and be rooted in, oh, how I love Jesus. And you know why we love Jesus? The song said, because He first loved me. That was the motive of Paul's ministry. And that's going to have to be the motive of your ministry if you would serve God successfully. And so if your motive for serving is ever anything but the cross, you've gotten off. And it can happen to any of us. We can get our motives off and our attentions off and get our ambitions off. And you know, generally, whenever we get discouraged, it's because we got misplaced ambitions and misplaced priority. That's where discouragement comes from. Because if you're seeking to glorify God and if you're motivated by glorifying God, you'll never be disappointed and you'll never be let down. Amen. And so, we see his manner of ministry, his motive for ministry. But then, last of all, verses 3, 4, and 5, notice the might for his ministry. That is, the strength to serve is important to your success. If you'll be successful in serving God, you've got to have the strength to do so. And it's got to be strength from the right place, from the right source. And the power behind Paul's ministry was divine and not human. That's what he's making very clear right here. That anything he ever did that was of any success, it came from God, not from him. He didn't work it up in the flesh. He wasn't charismatic enough. He just simply did what God wanted him to do. You know, this is what he's really wanting them to see. And it's what we really need to see. Listen, you don't have to have a lot of charisma to do something for God. You don't have to have a spotlight to do something for God. You don't have to have a position. You don't have to have any. All you have to be is available and sold out, and you don't even know what God will do in your life and how He'll use you. You have no idea. You know, really, that's what revival is all about anyways. Revival is about God's people getting revived and sold out and committed and going further with God than they've ever gone. And when people do that, God uses them. God blesses them. God begins to work. Now look in verse number 3. Talking about the might for His ministry. He says, "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." Now again, this is talking about His physical condition here. And no one can serve God well without the power of God helping them to serve. Now, Paul's physical state at Corinth, no doubt, made that very obvious. I believe it did anyways. I believe that his physical state made it obvious to people that God had to be doing this. You say, "Well, I don't know about that." Well, turn over to Galatians chapter 4. Let me just show you a verse over here. You know this verse, but I want you to see it. Because not only did he serve God and have a ministry in Corinth that way, but in Galatians chapter 4, we find that he served in Galatia that way too. He said in Galatians chapter 4, verse 13, "Ye know." So he's assuming they know. You've seen it. You already know. I don't have to remind. Just goes without saying. "Ye know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first." Listen, it wasn't just spiritual infirmity, though there was that. But he said, "I preached you the gospel through the infirmity of the flesh." Now, I don't know what that thorn in the flesh was, but it was something obvious, I believe. Something so obvious that when people saw Paul in his ministry, that he reminded those at Galatia, he reminds them at Corinth, that you know that whenever I served, listen, I did it in weakness and in fear and much trembling. In other words, God had to do it. And we are all going to have to remember that if anything's going to be done, it's going to be God that does it. I think it was Wednesday night, maybe, talked about that preacher asking for the show of hands. You know, any of the who's who, any of the, voted most likely to succeed, all those, beauty queens and all that stuff, and then making the statement, the good news is God can use you too. He's just going to have to work a little harder. The thing is, that is the truth of it. Those that tend to be gifted and charismatic and have a lot going for them, so to speak, they tend to rely less on God and more on themselves. And that battle's in all of us. We all struggle with that, but it tends to be more for those, that are just gifted. God's got to work that out of us. That's why anyone who's ever done anything for God has suffered a lot. It's not without suffering. Being successful is not without suffering. Because God has got to get self out of us and realize that we have to lean on Him to get anything done. Verse 4, he said, "My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power." He didn't rely on rhetoric or charisma or fair speech to do his preaching. He simply relied upon the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. And if the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God won't get it done, nothing will. Nothing will. And that's what we need to do. See, the world isn't thirsty for salesmanship. The world is thirsty for truth. For truth. Whether they'll receive it or not, that is what they are thirsting for. Whether they even realize it or not, that is what their soul is longing for. But see, the devil and the world will make you think you've got to be better. You've got to have more than that. And the only reason you're not seeing more happen or whatever is because, you're just not better. And that is just simply not true. Paul didn't rely on those things. Verse 5, he said, "That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Now that's the reason for it all. He said, my speech, my preaching, it wasn't with enticing words of man's wisdom, and it wasn't with all that stuff, because I didn't want your faith to stand in that. I didn't want your faith to be grounded in that, because that'll fail. See, Paul made up his mind that he would not coerce anyone into receiving Christ. Amen. By the way, that's why I don't always get down the altar and pray with people in the altar. I'm not against it, and some people can do it. And if someone leads somebody to do it or whatever, get down and pray with somebody or help somebody pray, or if somebody wants me to pray with them, I'm fine with that. But I'm just always very careful to let God do the work. Let God do the work. Listen, I didn't even get saved in church at an altar. I got saved at home. And you know who did that work? God did. You know what preacher was there? There wasn't one. The Holy Ghost was preaching. Amen? And that's what Paul is saying here. Listen, I'm leaving the work to the Lord. He wouldn't use any popular, high-pressured salesman-type methods. He relied on the power of the Holy Spirit to take God's message, to bring about the true conviction, therefore bringing about true conversion. And so a faith that stands in the wisdom of men, at the end of the day, it's just not going to stand. And so how are you going to serve God successfully? You've got to have the right strength. Be relying in the right thing. You've got to do it the right way, the right manner of ministry, the right motive for ministry, and the right might for ministry. And so everything we do for God, what this reminds us of is that it's got to be by faith. It's got to be by faith. We pray by faith. We walk by faith. We obey the Word of God by faith. You know, we preach by faith. Everything has got to be by faith. And this is how you can serve God successfully in these days. Even in 2023, if you'll do it this way, you'll be successful in serving God. Let's pray. Father, I come before your throne of grace. Thank you for your word and for helping us with it. I pray that you'll take it and use it. Bless it. Help us all, Lord, to be successful in serving you. Help us, Lord, to do it the right way, with the right motive. And, Lord, leaning on you, that you might bless us and use us. And we'll thank you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen.